Greetings in Jesus' name. I can say it was a blessing to be here this morning. And we drove into the parking lot this morning. I couldn't help but think. It seemed very, very familiar. And even coming in through the back doors, again, something very familiar. And yet, I couldn't help but think of the changes. Down in the prayer room, I miss Brother Jonas and Brother John Byler. I do wish God's blessing upon your present ministry here now. Also took notice to the church building. No more tan siding and a brown roof, but white siding and a black roof. And yet, even as I look out over the audience, things seem familiar by many of you that are here. And yet, because of the years that have been spent, there are changes that I see. Children becoming youth. And even some of you, including ourselves, we look older. But that can all be blessings, and we trust that it is that way for you. We know that this is Memorial Day weekend in honor of veterans that have served. I would like to preach a message on separation of church and state. And one reason that this has come to mind is because of a notice that we received from the court, my wife, to serve on the jury a few weeks ago. And being gone for 5 years, wasn't quite sure where all this is at. And so thanks to Brother Leroy, I called him and asked him how are things? Do you have anything in writing? Well, what's this all about? And Brother Leroy came to our house and shared some things that they had in the past and a statement that you had written up here. We were very thankful to receive an exemption. But as I read that statement, I was minded of the importance of having that conviction in my heart before I send our reply back. They had asked her to come. And some of the things that are on that statement, we better know why we stand for what we stand for. More important, we better have scriptural reasons as to why we ask for an exemption. Let me just read a part of that statement that was sent to them. We believe that the Bible teaches for the church and the state to be separate, and that we cannot participate in the affairs of this country, which would include jury duty, voting, the defense system of the United States, suing others through the state or the country's court system, participation in any state or government offices. Now, with changes that are taking place and at an alarming rate, changes that 5 years ago we didn't think would happen so fast, at least I didn't. And what all will be before us yet, we don't know. But if we send a statement like this to our court system, we better have that conviction in our hearts in order for it to be valid. If we do it just because we're a part of the church here, and you will be called before the church, how will you speak? So I'd like to just simply encourage us on our position of separation of church and state. And like I said, we were very thankful that we did receive notice from the jury manager. You are hereby notified that you have been excused from jury duty for this term of court, and you need not report as summarized. However, you may be called at a later date unless you have been permanently exempt. I'm understanding that it's even different in different counties. Lancaster County, if you're called or if you're summoned to appear, you must be there. And I understand that it's to them then if they desire to release you or not. I'd like to use the text for the message, Romans chapter 12 and 13. I'm not going to read these chapters, but I will be looking at both Romans 12 and 13 through the message. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, this is a subject and teaching that many churches today do not address. Many churches promote political involvement. Now, a few questions that we need to ask ourselves: do we have a biblical basis for our belief in separation of church and state? Or are we teaching something that does not have a biblical foundation? Should we become involved in politics to penetrate good biblical principles? Now, let me say at the start, we have much, much to be thankful for. That our government recognizes religious freedom to this point. In many other countries, if you would send a request to be exempt, there would be no chance. In fact, you may get yourself into some very serious trouble if you would give reason from the Bible of your request to be exempt to serve on the jury. Much of how we view separation of church and state, I believe, hinges much on two things. Our understanding of the Old and New Testament, and also our understanding of the two kingdom concept. Many churches today that defend political involvement and even make it right to go and serve in the army and fight for our nation can find their biblical foundation or biblical understanding of this from the Old Testament. Over in Kenya, we've heard much about that. We went through the time of elections in Kenya and had to explain over and over again to our people there why we believe that they should not become involved in voting or in going to war. We believe there is a higher law, and we live in the New Testament dispensation, where we, as followers of Jesus Christ, obey what he commands. And what did Jesus tell us? We'll get to that later. Also, the two kingdom concept. You know, Paul dealt with this much concerning the nation of Israel. We have a higher law, the law of being followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be careful to come with a balanced view. You know, there are some people today that think that you shouldn't pay any taxes. If the taxes go for making weapons, we should refrain from that. We want to hold the best that we possibly can what the scriptures teach and how we are to respond toward our government. The goodness of God toward man is twofold. Number one, it is spiritual through the church. Number two, material through the civil government. There are three institutions ordained by God. It's the family, the church, and the government. And all three exist because God set them up as the means by which men are to relate to each other and to him as God. Let's just look briefly at the three. God has ordained that the family live together and they share with one another, and that the office of parents rule within the family. God has ordained that the church worship together and share with God, and that the office of church leaders exercise authority within the church. And God has also ordained that the government exists where citizens relate to each other, and that the office of government officials exercise authority within the state. The power of the church, as well as the power of civil government, is ordained by God. Writing to the Romans, Paul says, "There is no power but of God." I believe it is God's will that the government exists and that persons have the authority to rule within civil government. We believe the government is duly ordained and instituted of God. And the Bible teaches that God overrules in the kingdom of men, putting down whom he will, setting up whom he will. Psalm 75 and verse 7. But as God is the judge, he putteth down one and setteth up another. Daniel 4, verse 32. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now, to understand the difference between the church and the state, Sometimes it's good for us to make a comparison. I believe that the church is to operate on the principle of love. The state, however, I believe, is to operate by force. Now, you think of the difference. If the church were to operate like the state and use force upon its members, how would that work? Or if the state would operate as the church and always be willing to, for the sake of love and peace, operate as the church, how would it work for them? You think of the comparison. The church equals love. You look at Romans 12. Romans 12 is basically telling the believer how we are to relate to one another. You look at Romans 13, and then you have it telling us how that we are to relate to those in authority in civil government. And it's interesting to make the comparison. Read chapter 12 and part of Romans chapter 13, and you will see that we are called to relate differently within the church, and then also how we are to relate to our government. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, verse 1, excuse me. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, some of the duties within the church. And again, remember, we're comparing. Is ministering, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, showing mercy. Notice verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. That is how we are to relate to one another in the church. Now, when you look at the duties of civil government, what are they? Notice chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Do you see the difference? Civil government has the authority by force to rule and to see that things are kept in order. Also, if you look at the church, in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. But when you look at Romans 13 and verse 4, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth good. In the church, we are told that we're to bless those who persecute us. Romans, or verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. The civil government has the authority to bear the sword and to rule evil by force. Also, we are not to avenge ourselves within the church. The Bible tells us, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We believe also that the government has the responsibility to collect taxes and also the responsibility to see that those taxes are spent in whatever is needed to run the nation. And that is something where I think we should be very, very thankful for. If anybody should pay taxes, it should be the Christian. We don't give of our time to fight for our nation. We believe that it is wrong for us to do so according to what Jesus teaches us. But we do have many, many benefits that we should be very thankful for. Probably many of you didn't even think as you drove out on the highway coming down 75, there's a new stretch there that they just repaved. It's tax money. We have the blessing of traveling on these highways that are good. They're kept after. Not a lot of potholes. We can drive miles, and the highways are excellent. Not so in many parts of the world. We have the blessing of living in a country that recognizes religious freedom. And that should be a reminder to us not to take advantage of our government, but to thank God for them. We have the two, Christ the head of the church and God the head of the government. Where do we find our basis for what we believe and what we stand for? As followers of Jesus Christ, we do those things which he clearly tells us to. And we do it out of response of love for what he did for us. Jesus said in John chapter 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. I believe God instituted each for a different purpose, and each, both the church and the state, are dominated by a different set of rules. If you apply Romans 12 to the civil government, you will wreck the civil government. If you apply Romans 13 to the church, you will wreck the church. For instance, let civil government for the sake of peace all of a sudden free its enemies. Let civil government for the sake of peace not retaliate to nations that are sending terrorists, wanting to send terrorists in to cause much destruction to our country. Or let the civil government give a cloak for a stolen coat. Let civil government go the second mile if it is asked to yield in matters of justice. Let civil government bless their enemies and pray for them that despitefully use them and wish well to the evildoer. What would be the result of all of that? Yet, all of this, as Christians, we are expected to do. And by this, we can see that for a believer to have positions in government cannot work. Now, on the other hand, if the church were to function like the civil government, how would that be? For instance, if there would be a brother or a sister that would violate one of the standards within the church, you would send him off to prison. Or even on top of that, make headline news of wrongdoing in the Calvary Messenger. The one who violates the rules would need to pay a fine and then publish all the debates and disagreements of the Brotherhood in our periodicals. You know, the result would be just as disastrous. Do we see the difference? Why do we speak of a Christian nation when the applications of Christian principles to it will wreck it? The state cannot be Christian. It is civil. Now, we do acknowledge, and here's where we want to be very careful, and this is where we want to have a proper balance. We acknowledge that the United States was founded on Christian principles. When Christian principles are applied, most times there's blessing there. But it does not make it Christian. We have to remember that. It's the same way for a worldly person to live a good life. He may be honest in all his doings. He may be kind to his neighbors. Even he may go to church every once in a while. But that does not make him Christian. I think the same thing applies to our nation. A Christian is one who has been born again, who has been washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. And because this nation was founded on Christian principles, I believe is even why this morning we can gather freely. There's blessing in all of that. The church represents force, not love for persuasion. It must use force or nothing. And we saw that very clearly over in Kenya. It seems it's more, what would the word be, blatant in some other countries, especially where you have multitudes of people that have not been instructed nor have the heritage like you and I have, or like many people even out in the world have in the United States. Over there in Kenya, there is this mob spirit. And when a mob gets together, they can excite one another to do things that you or I would not even think of. How do they control it? There, it's by force. They make nothing. The police force make nothing of taking a gun and shooting someone. I remember a community man living on the backside of where we lived in our compound. He was a welder. And we'd different times get him to do welding for us. And one morning, he was on his way to Nairobi with two other men. One was a brother from the Free Area Church, and the other was a youth that was working for him. The youth was sitting in the middle between the driver, Juma was his name, and Moses, who is a member of the Free Area Church. And they were on their way to Nairobi early in the morning. And all of a sudden, there's gunshots rang out. And there's one came through the back window of the small pickup truck they were riding. There's three in the front. Went through the head of the young boy sitting in the middle and out through the windshield. Killed him instantly. And they stopped. And here the police mistakenly had taken them for a vehicle that they were looking for, some robbers. I'm not sure what the case was all about. They make nothing of it. That's how they control, largely, the mob spirit in Kenya, by force. Civil government controls by force. Now, what for a church would you have if the state would use force in matters of religion? Think of the state forcing its members to obey the precepts of the gospel. What kind of Christianity would that be? Such obedience or forced worship would be nothing less than hypocrisy. But we believe that the church wins by love. Christ wants no obedience unless it comes from the heart. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, again, where do we all come out in all of this? This is not meant in disrespect to the government, but to strengthen our conviction on separation of church and state. How are we to relate to our government? What does the Bible teach? We believe the Bible teaches to honor, respect, to pray, and obey. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Love within the brotherhood, respect and honor toward the authorities of our civil government. Those are the teachings of the Bible. And I believe that we're approaching a time when we will have to give answer as to why we believe in separation of church and state. I would encourage each of you to make a study of this. If you were to appear in court, and you would have to tell them, no, I cannot participate, and they asked you why, could you give an answer out of the conviction of your heart? And I believe it is even more important in the day that we're living in that we be firm on what we believe the Bible teaches. Laws are changing at an alarming rate, and it's astonishing some of the laws that are coming to be law anymore. How could you conscientiously serve in jury if there were in court a case concerning marriage today? How does the world even define marriage? I can't explain that one. But we can explain what we believe concerning marriage from the scriptures, and that's where we must stay focused. We don't know how things will all pan out, but we do know that God is in control. God has an ultimate end to time here. Let's be faithful as followers of Jesus Christ. Let's know why we stand for what we do, why we believe what we believe. And I believe that if you personally make a study of yourself, Romans 12, Romans 13, as well as other portions of Scripture, you will also understand the need to have that conviction within your own heart. May God bless you, keep you in His care, and may God bless the church here. Let's kneel together for prayer.